In the 1860s, they developed a brand new method of texting. Well, not quite texting, maybe not as fast as the lightning speed that we seem to have today. They called it the Pony Express. The Pony Express went from St. Joseph's, Missouri, over to Sacramento, California, over 2,000 miles, and they traveled it in 10 to 14 days. To do that amazing feat, the horses, even their hoofs, had to have lightened horseshoes, or no horseshoes at all. The riders would ride on saddles that were specially lightened and minimized so that they could take the least, they could take the most amount of weight in their satchels. The riders themselves had to weigh less than 125 pounds. And all these things, and the horses had to be trained, and they would go a full 10 miles on a full gallop. And that's as far as they believed that a horse could go at that time, at a full gallop without dying. They would take that horse 10 miles. Then they would jump up, hop on another horse, and go another 10 miles. And they would repeat that 7 to 10 times in that day. One rider, and then the next rider would take the journey. It wasn't fast, as we think of speed, but it was rip-roaring fast through a wilderness, vast and wide, with nothing within it. In terms of communications, it was fantastic. But you know, for all the things that they did to make it super efficient, even the mail was minimized so that with only the smallest things that it took nothing that was of excess. They took a full Bible in that satchel. A full Bible, not a pocket edition, a full Bible, not onion skin paper, a full Bible in there with all the words of God within it because they valued it. You know that today there are people in Syria and other places, men, women, and children, losing their heads, literally. Losing their heads. And when I say that, it's something that they're doing that is very precious to them because they consider God's Word, their faith in Jesus Christ, their love of God, to be more important than anything else that is in their life in this earthly realm. Their faith, their belief in the Word of God and the love of God and His Son is so great. It isn't a cheap faith. It is something that stands out bold as they stand up even in those final seconds, knowing that they have an eternal reward in heaven. You know, the Bible, it's a wonderful blessing to us. It is something that has been given to us by God Himself. The Word, God's love, found in 2 Peter verses 16 to 21, is a wonderful lesson for us to learn today. It isn't a shallow concept that we have here before us. Look at verse 16 very specifically. It says here, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." They knew Christ, and they're proclaiming this word. It isn't fables that they were following. It's something extra special. The Word of God, and it proclaims Jesus Christ. And they're ascribing to Him all majesty and honor. This is wonderful and great. Peter knew the value of what was in front of him, and he treasured it so very much. He loved it so very much. God's Word, it isn't shallow. It's something that stands out. In fact, it stands out as a light in verse 19. Look at verse 19 for a moment here. And here we read, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Isn't that beautiful? The morning star shining. You know, when you think about the darkness that exists the blackness that can come in the middle of the night and keep us from doing, going where we want to go and cause us to worry and to fret perhaps of stairs or other things that might be in our way. We have all these fears in front of us. And we need a light. And in the glimpse of a darkness, we will treasure any light. We will look to the kitchen, to the clock on the stove if we have to, hoping that it will shed some light. Because we're clinging, we're hungering for safety, we're hungering for something that will help us in the middle of the night to give us that peace of either where we're going or where we are. We're looking for that. In verse 19 here, it tells us what the Word of God does in our life. Look at these words again. It says, the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place. That darkness where we are in a place where it gets very dark at times, where it is hard to see, where it is hard to understand that dark place. But it says here, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. It's talking about the Holy Scriptures. It's talking about Jesus Christ coming to you in your lives, becoming a part of you, so that you would have hope that as a star rising, the morning star, you see it in all its glory, and you say, look at that. That is what the Word of God is meant to be in our lives. That light that shines and fills our day, and we say, it is morning, we shall rise, we shall serve the Lord this day. That beautiful light that comes into your life, light that people love, light that people will sit in and just enjoy. God wants you to enjoy His Word. He wants you to take a part of it. Just like, if you had a meal, and you're really hungry for a good meal, you take a big bite of something, you're really hungry, you dig into it. God's Word is like that. Dig into it. Take a big bite of His Word. Let it fill you. Let its light be part of you. It is a beautiful thing. It is a powerful thing. God's Word, this Word is what God sent. And He sent it to us very specifically. Why? Because God's Word is truthful. When I say truthful, it means it's based on His character. And God's Word is helpful. It's based on His intent for your life, that you should have life that would give you that peace today, tomorrow, and forever. If His Word wasn't truthful, it wouldn't be helpful. When I go, and shortly I will be going to the airport and next month, and I'm all excited, going to see the grandchildren, right? I have this itinerary, and it tells me what time to be there for that flight. And I'm going to be there hours before that because I want to make sure my luggage gets on, I've got the right flight, I'm sitting in the terminal ready for the flight to leave, you know, when they call you and they tell you to start boarding. And then I'm going to start tearing up or something, thinking about the grandkids. All excited, right? But if I get to that airport, when I get to that airport, I open the itinerary, and I look at the time, and someone says, I'm sorry, your flight left 5 hours ago. That wasn't helpful at all. It didn't do anything for me. We need something that is helpful in our lives, that will guide us. God's Word is that thing that gives us that strength and confidence for each day. 2 Timothy 3:16. In here, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for righteousness, or for instruction in righteousness. And looking at verse 17 also, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's Word, powerful in your life, instructing you so that you can be strong in this world, right? But look what it says at the very beginning. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And people have said, inspiration of God. Maybe your version says, God breathed. And God breathed is actually a better way of understanding that. Inspiration means that the person that got that word was inspired by God to write specific things. But listen, The word actually comes from a compound Greek word, and it means literally God breathed, or the breath of God. And we associate that many times with God and His Holy Spirit, because His Spirit is called breath or wind. We look at these words and it is God's wind within us, God's breath filling this word in front of you, so that as you read that word, you're getting God's breath literally. And that's kind of exciting, isn't it? God's breath within you. And some people have said, well, wait a minute now, God's word, it's written by about 40 different authors, right? How do you get that it's God's breath? Because each author sounds different. They don't sound exactly the same, do they? But it's important for us to understand something here. We're not talking about direct dictation. We're talking something that's even more important, the inspired word of God. And why, when I say that, we need to understand something here. I found this beautiful illustration, and it just speaks so powerfully. And that illustration is of an architect. Okay, an architect designs this beautiful building, right? What does the architect do? He goes out and he hires contractors to build that building. And each floor of that building, maybe he needs to get it done quick, and he'll hire several contractors to come and do the same function. And they'll come in, and on one floor, maybe there's a whole bunch, on each floor perhaps there's a whole bunch of suites, right? Now, each suite will have bathrooms and kitchens and whatever else, and perhaps a contractor comes in and he says, wait a minute, I'm going to concentrate on plumbing. And the other one says, no, I'm going to work on the electrical first. And then another one comes, and then the first one comes in and says, well, wait a minute now, I've got an excess of time with my carpenter, I'm going to have him come in and work on cabinetry after all the gyp rock's been in, right? Another one says, no, I want to go in and make sure all the bathrooms are nice, and that I'm going to start the bedrooms and stuff. Now you'll notice the order is different, right? How everything is done. But listen, at the end of the day, the building is made according to the architect's demands that he's placed upon it. At the end of the day, it meets the code that it was supposed to meet, that building would be the exact building meeting all the standards. That's what the Word of God is. Each author, and we see different authors. We see Amos. He was a shepherd. In many ways, his words are very primitive. He was a very poor man with poor education. God uses him. He doesn't just use his words. He uses the man himself to go and tell a message to the king. Imagine a stinky shepherd coming before a king to give him the word of God. And God uses that to put that king in his place, that he is no greater. God uses the words of John, and John's words, they seem so beautiful, and they pour out almost as a language in themselves. He was very articulate. Paul, he was very secure in his words, and his doctrine was thorough and full within his scriptures. As he goes through and in rabbinic function, if you will, he ensures that all the words of God are there for a powerful message in terms of the discussions that are there. And we see a very well-educated man. Each person demonstrating the gift of God in terms of his word breathed through this man. The prophecies given to each of them to speak, each one completing the full message that God has. And he does it right through them. Why does he do it? We know that it's the Holy Spirit within him. We know this, that verse 20 says to us, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Going on to verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoken as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God's breath within us, speaking out to this world. God using these people and their message to proclaim God. And it's wonderful. It's a beautiful thing for us to understand. God saw the final product. He oversaw all the words and the meanings so that they would be fully his in the original text. And even this day, we seek, when we translate from Greek and Hebrew into English, we seek with all our heart and we pray as we translate words that we would give the fullness of the Word of God. God's Word given over that wonderful time. God's Word, a blessing. Why is it important for us to realize that this is God's Word? Why? It's very important for us to realize that only God can be an adequate witness of Himself. Only God can reveal Himself, and God makes this world so wonderful for us. But think about this. God creating the entire universe, right? That means that God is above us and beyond us in so many ways. We can't even begin to fathom him. But now, I want you to look, keep your finger here, of course, but go back to Genesis for a second. Genesis 1. And Genesis 1, of course, is that place in creation. And look at verse 27. And we know this well. It says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Whose image are we made in? God's. Isn't it amazing that the one who would cast the whole world, the whole universe, decides to make us in His image? Now, go on to verse chapter 2 and verse 7 for a minute. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. What does God do for us? He calls all things into existence, but man himself, he forms us from the dust and he breathes within us. Do you realize what a privilege it is that we have been given life and how we have been given life? It gives us a wonderful fragrance of God because He breathed in us. It is a wonderful thing to consider the act of God that He should love us so very much that He paid very special attention to us. In every minuscule detail, He formed you and then He breathed into you the breath of life. God, He wants to tell you He loves you. Look at this Bible here. The Bible that covers some 4,000 years of creation and then the generation of man as they progress through the world. It speaks to us. And it speaks to every generation of God loving us. It contains within its books, and the Bible is of in itself its own proof of His existence. It tells us history, telling us exact places and things that happened that archaeologists and historians can go back and verify. Some things are hard to verify, but many things have been verified, proving who had done this, that where these people were, these things happened. As we go through the Bible, we find prophecies of Jesus Christ, over 3,000 prophecies, an astronomical number of prophecies that would lead any mathematician to wonderment and bewilderment that Christ Himself fulfilled each and every prophecy that was proclaimed in the Old Testament. A book that we know was closed 400 years before Christ was born. We have copies, old copies of the Scriptures from before Christ of the Old Testament. And they're all there, proclaiming who Christ would be, and then Christ comes and He fulfills them. Not only that, but now the disciples, they show and demonstrate the authority of their own ministry by quoting Old Testament Scripture. Jesus quotes Old Testament Scripture to show the validity and the continuation of the Old Testament into the New Testament. He provides us also with His Holy Spirit that blesses us with insight as we read the breath of God this day. Jesus and His apostles, they did great wonders And people were healed. Jesus and his apostles changed lives, and the God's word now continues to change lives each and every day. Yes, they changed a shepherd into a king. They changed the Pharisee into a loving man of God with great passion, who loved Jesus so much that he gave his life. When we talk of Paul, there are so many things. The Bible speaks of that blessing, and it fills our lives. It fills our lives with hope and joy. It's like family. We become part of a family, a unique place where family gathers. But you know, as you look in the Word of God, you know, I wonder, what would you put in the Bible if you wanted to write a letter to your family? If you wanted the history to be remembered, what would you write in your letter? I know that what God puts in here, what Christ ensured was there, many things for us that we would know that we're part of the family of God. When we look in the Scriptures, what do we find here? Family tree. Isn't that one of the first things you like to go into, a family tree? Matthew chapter 1 gives a family tree of the history of God working through people and then Christ coming from that line. And guess what? Jesus calls us sons and daughters of God. We're part of that family. We find a picture of God himself in terms of the Ten Commandments, his wants, his desires for the people of God, his cares for them, that they should love one another. We find special poems. I love poems. God includes poems in his holy word, lots of them that he loves so much, to share them with us, that we would be encouraged. He warns us of dangers, the dangers of sin, the problem of Satan in this world encouraging us and our own evil desires. He goes and he encourages us, and he does this for each and every generation. His holy word blessing us, breathing within us words of life, and he continues to do it. We are wonderfully blessed. This is God's word. He gave us his word so that we might have life, words of life, the Bible says. Now, what do you do with that Bible? One preacher describes us as needing to take three actions, and he says this. He says what we should do is we should treasure God's word. That seems very evident. God breathed, and in us too, to treasure it, but also to traverse it. In other words, to go from the beginning to the end and back again, to go in the middle and muddle around, to go all over the Bible, to seek it out. And the third thing, most importantly, to trust it. Words of life. God-given words breathed out for you, who were also breathed into. And now, I pray that this day you would breathe the Word of God as you live it. Let us close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for your Son who came for us. And Lord, for each word within this book that you breathed out. Lord, we pray that you would just help us as we open it up and open our, that our eyes would be opened. Lord, help us to trust it. Lord, help our fingers to wander wide and far within your word, to find the depth and breadth of these scriptures, and to trust it for life each and every day, because you loved us, and so you gave it to us. Amen.